Our scripture lesson this morning, as Gabriel hinted at, comes from the first chapter of Luke. Let us listen for God's word. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren. And both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, Zechariah was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak, until the days these things occur." This is the word of God for the people of God. So did you hear it on Friday? The sound of pigs flying, oinking high up in the sky? That was because we actually put up our Christmas lights on the day after Thanksgiving, something that is unheard of in the Seidel-Lowe household. We're lucky to get the house decorated before Christmas Eve most years. But this year, we put up the snowflake lights, a wreath, and the snowman welcome sign already. I still can't believe it when I walk in the front door. But don't get too excited. We don't have a Christmas tree up yet or any other decorations. There's still plenty of time for a frantic last-minute push to decorate the house. One of my favorite decorations to unpack and put out is the nativity set, or in our case, the nativity sets. When I was growing up, the nativity scene was always arranged on a table in the front hallway of our house. And I remember so well that little rustic wooden barn with the bits of moss glued on top, the little porcelain figures carefully placed in their proper spots, the facial expressions on Mary and Joseph, the one wise man with the chipped nose, the donkey, the ox, and the two little lambs, and the angel hanging on a little nail right at the peak of the roof line. We couldn't run around the house too much back then because the angel might fall off the roof. I guess it's no wonder, though, that I love to collect nativity sets these days, and I look forward to unpacking them and unwrapping them and arranging them on the shelves and tables around our house each year. Now, I know I'm not the only one in this church that collects nativity sets or has a cherished nativity at home. In fact, I've even heard some of you brag about how many nativity sets you have. That's why I thought it would be fun this year to have a nativity fair and to invite all of you to bring one or a few of your favorites to share with the rest of us. So on Sunday, December 15th, you all are invited to do just that. In 2 weeks, we will have tables set up in the gathering space and in half of the fellowship hall, and you are welcome to come claim a space and set up your special nativity scene to show us after both worship services. I think it will be fun to walk around with some of the cookies that the youth group are also selling that day, and to look at all the different ways that people have envisioned the nativity scene over the years. One of my most cherished nativity sets was given to me as a gift when I left my first call as associate pastor at the First Presbyterian Church in Plymouth, Michigan. I had been there for 4 years, and Chip had just finished the ordination process and was ready to take his first call up in Ulster County on the other side of the river. And I was 3 months pregnant with our first child. My last Sunday there was the first Sunday of Advent, and the congregation threw me a big goodbye party after the worship services that day. One of the gifts I received was this child-friendly cloth nativity set. One of the benefits of being your pastor is I get to share my nativity sets with you every week. This gift was given to me by the Sunday school of that church, and it was intentionally chosen by the director of Christian education there because they wanted our child and any other children who came along to be able to experience the wonder of this story and to engage it, even play with it in a very hands-on kind of way, which is why you can see that most of the figures don't stand up on their own anymore, and they're a little worse for the wear. But that's because not only do I set it up every year, but my 3 kids have spent a lot of time playing with it as well. Now, it's nice, it's important for children to engage in a hands-on way, but I think it's even more important for us older adults and older youth and adults, because I think it's too easy for us, the older we get, to keep the Christmas story at a distance. After all, it happened 2,000 years ago, right? The world was so different from our world today that most of us cannot even imagine what it must have been like to live in first century Palestine without running water and electricity and transportation, or to be part of a conquered and peasant people. We can't imagine what it would have been like to have to walk or ride a donkey for 90 miles to register for a census, especially when you're 9 months pregnant. The Christmas story may as well be a fairy tale, given how foreign it is to our lives today. And then so many of our images of the Nativity are just too idyllic, perfect, warm and cozy, stables glowing with light, all is calm, all is bright, certainly not as dirty and noisy and smelly as it must have been that first Christmas night 2,000 years ago. That's why this year during Advent and Christmas, I wanted for us as a congregation to take the nativity scene down off the shelf and to bring it forward in time 2,000 years to make it real in our lives today. Did you know that almost 800 years ago, a guy named Francis had a very similar idea? Back around the year 1200 in Assisi, Italy, there was a wealthy young soldier by the name of Giovanni di Pietro de Bernardone, who was known to his friends as Francesco, the king of revels. Evidently, he was quite a party animal. After a brief stint at war and time in prison, Francis returned home, trying to figure out what to do with his life next. That's when he first had a powerful dream, then a chance encounter with a leper, and then a vision of Christ calling Francis to go and repair my house, which is falling into ruins. Never one to do anything halfway, Francis took a vow of poverty and devoted his life to caring for the poor and outcast, and rebuilding first a local church in town, and then the whole Church of Jesus Christ. Francis' first biographer was Thomas of Celano, who wrote about him in 1228. His highest aim, his foremost desire, and greatest intention was to pay heed to the Holy Gospel in all things and through all things, to follow the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and to retrace his footsteps completely, with all vigilance and all zeal, all the desire of his soul and all the fervor of his heart. Man, what do we do these days with all vigilance and all zeal, with all the desire of our soul and all the fervor of our hearts. Francis was especially consumed with the idea of Christ's incarnation, the divine becoming human, especially as we see it at Jesus' most vulnerable points of his life, his birth and his death. The idea that God would take on human flesh and become one of us in order to save us and reconcile us to God and the world was truly the greatest gift Francis could possibly imagine. And so in order to try and understand and experience this miracle even more fully, Francis decided to recreate the scene of Jesus' birth. He wrote to the Pope and asked for permission. Once the permission was granted, he borrowed some live animals and hay from a neighbor of his in Greccio, Italy. And on Christmas Eve in 1223, in a little cave just outside of town, Francis set up the very first nativity scene. With a wax figure of Jesus, a real-life Mary and Joseph, an ox, and a donkey. And believe it or not, there actually were real shepherds on the hillsides nearby watching their flocks. Francis invited the villagers to come and gaze upon the scene while he preached to them about the babe from Bethlehem, the poor king, as he called him. He spoke to the people gathered there about the first Christmas and the miraculous impact that placing their faith in Christ, the baby born in a simple manger in Bethlehem, could make in their lives. Francis urged people in his sermon to reject hatred and embrace love with God's help. So overcome with awe and emotion was Francis, so bathed in tears and radiant with joy, wrote St. Bonaventure years later, that Francis could not even say Jesus' name out loud. Among his many recorded miracles is that the hay from this first nativity scene, which the villagers collected afterwards, was eventually fed to the local livestock in town and was said to cure all cattle of their diseases and many other pestilences. So popular was this first nativity that word spread quickly, and soon live nativities were created and performed in towns and villages all over Europe, as well as inanimate ones. People made statues, large and small, and placed them in the center of town or in the church or even in their own homes. All because, as spiritual director Larry Peacock explains, Francis wanted everyone to see in their own time and place what the love of God looks like and the extent to which God would bend to restore human dignity. Isn't that what we're about here, too? Especially during this season of Advent, to help everyone see in their own time and place what the love of God looks like and the extent to which God will bend down toward us to restore us, not just our dignity, but our healing, our wholeness, our hope for the world and the future. What might it mean for us to make the Nativity come to life, to bring it back to life from its distant place in our Christmas boxes and its lifeless spot on our Christmas cards? How can we show the world what God's love looks like? This is both our hope and our challenge for this Advent season. So today we begin with the angels, who show up throughout the Christmas story and who have a regular place in our nativity scenes. I'm pretty sure this one's right there. Yep. Our scripture lesson today introduces us to Gabriel, but there were many others who are not named that show up in the story as well. Gabriel, months before he visited Mary, paid a visit to an elderly priest named Zechariah, a faithful man who was married to an equally faithful woman, Elizabeth, their righteous lives marred only by the pain and sorrow of not having any children. Gabriel visits Zechariah exactly where anyone would expect to have a miraculous and holy experience happen, right there in the sanctuary of the Lord in Jerusalem, right in the temple, But even so, Zechariah was completely caught off guard and overwhelmed with fear. Even though Gabriel tried to reassure him, "Don't be afraid. God has heard your prayer." Even though Gabriel brought good news, "You will have a son and he's going to do amazing things and get the people ready to meet the Lord." In spite of all this, all Zechariah could do was ask for proof. "How will I know that you're telling the truth, that this isn't fake news?" And then stammer a feeble objection, "You know we're too old for this, right?" So Gabriel, in that moment, took a deep breath. He pulled himself up to the fullness of his divine stature, and he said, "I am Gabriel. I'm as close to God as you're ever going to get. And God sent me to bring you this good news. Oh, and by the way, this is good news." That's who angels are. Messengers of good news. Messengers of God's hopes and dreams. God's priorities and plans for our world. Angels are messengers to us. To people who have a hard time hearing and believing the news they bring. That's who angels were in the stories of the Bible long ago. And if the Nativity is going to come alive for us, that's who angels still are today. So who are the angels in your life? Who are the angels in the world today? Who is bringing good news? Not bad news, not fake news, but good news into the dark places of our world today. And is anybody listening to them? I was reminded this week of a song that the choir used to sing at Christmas Eve services when I was growing up at my home church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. It was an Avery and Marsh song from the 70s called "Hey, Hey, Anybody Listening?" It was one of my favorites whenever it came up as a kid, partly because it had a catchy tune and the choir played all these cool instruments along with it, but primarily because it was so different from the very traditional and classical music that our very German organist demanded at every worship service. It really stuck out in my mind when I was as a kid. But the words went like this. "Hey, hey, anybody listening? Hey, hey, anybody there? Hey, hey, anybody listening? Anybody care? We've got good news, good news, good news, good news. Christ the Lord will soon be found here. We've got good news, good news, good news, good news. Let's go spread the news around here. If I had a drum, I'd drum it. A mandolin, I'd strum it. A harmonica, I'd hum it. Everywhere, 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 everywhere. Hey, hey, anybody listening? Hey, anybody there? Hey, hey, anybody listening? Does anybody care?" That's the challenge for us, isn't it? Are we willing to go and tell our good news? The good news that Advent is not the beginning of the biggest consumer spending spree of the year, but actually a special, holy, sacred time for us all to focus on God, and to get ready to welcome the Christ into our lives again. And not just the cute little baby that was born in Bethlehem so long ago, but Christ the Lord, the Prince of Peace, the Savior of the world, here, now, today. How do we proclaim that message with our words and our actions, our choices and our lives? And is anybody listening? Does anybody care? Sometimes it's hard to know if anything good can rise above the cacophony of anxiety and fear and anger and hate that goes on in the world around us. But even if the world can't hear us, even if others don't want to listen or care, that doesn't change our call to be messengers of the good news of God's love come down to earth. So this week, let's begin our Advent journey, but let's not just put up the Nativity. Let's live the Nativity. Let's be like the angels and bring some good news into a world that, whether it realizes it or not, desperately needs to hear it and believe it. I'd like to close with a prayer from Larry Peacock's little book called The Living Nativity. It's a lovely Advent devotional if anyone is looking for something to read this Advent. But he writes this prayer at the beginning of the study. Holy One, into such a world as ours and such a time as this, you chose to enter. Again and again, you visit us in the darkest times of life. Again and again, you surprise us in the midst of hectic schedules, tense cities, world crises, and worried lives. Loving God, help us keep alert this Advent season. Help us to slow down for prayer, to stand up for justice, to listen for good news, and to breathe deeply your love each day. Open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our spirits, that we might see and be your nativity every day in our lives and in the world around us. Amen.